Hi, this is Bill Woods, and I decided that I wanted to talk today about the Good Samaritan. I hope you are having a good day, and I hope that you're watching out for ways that you can serve God in a practical way. Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37 in the New Living Translation says, "One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling along from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked this. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same." Here is today's version of this parable. A bum was walking along I-40 between Holbrook and Flagstaff. He was sticking out his thumb, hoping for a ride. A car came at full speed and knocked him off the road and into a ditch. He was badly hurt. A Methodist minister cruised up, saw the bum sprawled in the ditch, but kept going. Another car approached, driven by a Nazarene choir director. She slowed down, looked him over carefully, then changed lanes to avoid him. A Honda Accord came by. The Baptist preacher felt pity for the bum, but was late for the Tuesday evening prayer meeting, so he stepped on the gas. Finally, a station wagon pulled over. The driver got out and helped the bum into the car. She was a Jehovah's Witness. She drove him to Flagstaff Medical Center, ER, and waited. Then she put him in a motel. She handed him $20 for dinner and said, "This should tide you over for a while. If you need anything else, just call this number. I'll be back from Kingdom Hall in about an hour." Which of these 4 was a neighbor to the bum? Well, go and do likewise. The parable of the Good Samaritan is clear cut. That's why it is so well known. It isn't supposed to teach about Jesus or God. It is an example parable. It is supposed to teach us how to live for God and do the things Jesus wants us to do. There are 2 parts to this story. The first deals with a Jewish lawyer. He wasn't a lawyer who sues people. He was more like a professor in a Bible college. This lawyer asked Jesus an important question, Luke chapter 10, verse 25. "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Good question, but lousy motives. He was trying to tempt Jesus. He was trying to trip him up. Jesus turned it around. He said, "You are the expert. What does the law say?" The lawyer quoted 2 passages. Deuteronomy 6:5, "And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus zeroed in on the lawyer's real problem. Lawyers usually go for technicalities instead of ethics, but he was no different. Leviticus 19:18 says we have to love our neighbors. The concept of a neighbor has to be clarified. What are the limits? Who is my neighbor? Jews spent a lot of time discussing this and decided other Jews could be considered neighbors, but Gentiles were not. Suppose a wall collapsed on someone on the Sabbath. Jews were permitted to clear away enough rabble to find out whether the person was Jew or Gentile. If he was a Jew, they could rescue him. If a Gentile, they had to leave him. Jesus defined a neighbor in this parable. Compassion is based on need, not on the worth of the person. Our compassion is to be driven, not by the worth of the one in need. Jack Alliger was ran a towing business in Walla Walla, Washington. Gus Licati had a used car lot there. They had one day had a run-in, and as a result, they were bitter and hated each other. One day, Gus Licati got into a very serious car accident and was trapped in his car and was bleeding profusely. If he didn't get out of there soon, he was going to bleed out and die. His life was in jeopardy. Jack Alliger was called to help untangle the wrecked vehicles. His enemy was trapped, and he was in very serious condition. Jack worked and freed Gus from his wrecked car and saved Gus's life. You know, compassion feels something. In verse 33, we read, "Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him." Samaritans had a completely different image of Jesus' day. The Jews hated Samaritans. Samaritans were remnants of displaced Jews during the Babylonian captivity. 700 years previously, 721 BC, Assyria wiped out northern Israel and sent most of the people far away. Only a few of the poorer Jews were left in the land. The Jews intermarried with the Assyrians, producing the Samaritans. The Jews considered Samaritans half-breeds. They did not have pure Jewish blood, so they were beneath them. Their racial makeup was only part of the problem. The worst part was they had their own temple and their own religious system. They had their own copy of the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, and rejected the rest. There was an issue among the Jews and the Samaritans as to where the proper place of worship was. They had their temple, the Samaritans had their temple at Mount Gerizim. The Jews had their temple in Jerusalem. The Samaritans were half-breeds and heretics in the eyes of the Jews. That's why in my opening modern-day version, I said Jehovah's Witness. To Christians, Jehovah's Witnesses are heretics, just like the Samaritans. And to the Jehovah's Witness, the Christians are of the devil. Anyhow, this Samaritan didn't pass by on the other side. He was a heretic, but he obeyed Leviticus 19:18 that says, "Love thy neighbor." He was a half-breed, but he had compassion on a Jew. More importantly, he backed his pity with actions. He used oil and wine for medicine, bound the man's wounds, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and paid for all the expenses. Then Jesus dropped the punchline. Who was the neighbor to this victim? Well, the lawyer couldn't bring himself to use the word Samaritan, so he said, "Well, the one who showed mercy." It would have been shocking for Jesus to say this man was helped by just any old ordinary man, but it's not even a Jew helping a Jew, but rather a Samaritan helping a Jew who had been ignored by all the Jews. Given the mutual hatred between the Jews and Samaritans, it would have been more likely to expect a Samaritan to finish this guy off. Today we call this story the parable of the Good Samaritan. The phrase Good Samaritan has become part of our modern language, but this was definitely not a phrase used by Jews in Jesus' day. In fact, they probably couldn't have even considered saying the words good and Samaritan in the same sentence. The verse says, when he saw him, he had compassion. The Greek word used here for compassion, I don't know if I can pronounce this, but it's planchizomai. is a very vivid one. It comes from a word that refers to the intestines or bowels. And that sounds gross. Why would they use that? Well, it's the equivalent of what we mean when we talk about a gut feeling. A gut feeling is one that comes from the deepest part of who we are. The Samaritans saw the same pitiful man lying in agony beside the road as the others had seen, and his heart was churned within him. He couldn't pass by without helping. You know, that's how compassion works. It stirs us, it troubles us, it keeps us awake at night until we do something about the problem. When that Samaritan looked at that suffering man lying half dead by the side of the road, something happened in his gut, something making it impossible for him just to walk away. It's kind of like there's been times when I've been in McDonald's or someplace and there's been somebody that was really, you could tell, was a down and out guy, a bum, and they were sitting there and they were watching other people sit at their tables and eat, and all of a sudden it gripped me that this man's hungry too. He needs something to eat. And so I would go up and buy him a meal at the counter because of the fact I had compassion for this guy and what he was going through. I kind of projected, what if I was in that predicament? I would want somebody to take care of me and buy me some food and help me in my dilemma. That's compassion. The Samaritan didn't decide to help this man because of how worthy he was. He helped him because of how needy he was. There's no logical reason for the Samaritan to rearrange his plans or spend his money to help an enemy, even if he was in need. Of all the people who passed this injured man, the Samaritan had the least reason to help. He was a no account in his society before his incident, and his deed would not change his status in the community at large. The Jews would still see him as a hated Samaritan. Compassion not only feels something, but demands action. Compassion does something. Not only was the Samaritan's compassion based on the need rather than the worth of the victim, but it caused the Samaritan to feel something so deeply that he had to be expressed in action. In verse 34, we are told he didn't pass by on the other side. He moved toward the injured man. You must move toward people to show compassion. In order to build relationships, you must make yourself available to help them out. It isn't something that just mystically happens. It takes effort. It often isn't convenient. Don't forget the Samaritan is moving towards someone who, if he was conscious, would despise him, someone who wouldn't do the same for him if the situations were reversed. Jesus used 6 verbs showing just how active this man's compassion was. He went to him, he bandaged his wounds, he poured oil and wine on his wounds, he put him on his donkey, he brought him to an inn and cared for him. In every one of these acts, he showed compassion as he responded in a practical, timely, unselfish way. He put the injured man on his own donkey, which meant the Samaritan walked. It's important to see he took the time to care for him. We are so busy, we miss opportunities to serve God by helping others. We may not be able to help everywhere or help everyone, but we can help somewhere, and we can try to do meaningful work of service to those that we see in immediate need. Compassion not only does something, but compassion costs something. Verse 35 says, take care of him. He was telling the innkeeper, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. This man really went the extra mile. He took the injured man to an inn, arranged for the innkeeper to look out for the recovering victim. He also promised to return and reimburse the innkeeper for any additional expenses that were incurred in caring for this man. He left money to care for the man's needs with no limit on how much he'd spend to see the wounded man taken care of. He didn't say, now, when you get to a certain amount, stop. He said, make sure that you follow all the way through until this man's able to be up on his feet. There was nothing more that the Samaritan could have done to show his compassion. You know, compassion costs something, and compassion demonstrates our relationship to God. At the conclusion of this story, Jesus asked the lawyer one additional question. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Well, the lawyer almost choked on the words here. He finally spit out the one who showed mercy. And for the second time, Jesus told this man to do something in order to inherit eternal life. When this verse continues with Jesus saying to him, go and do likewise. Why did Jesus say this? Because he knew this man wouldn't turn him to him for salvation until he turned from his dependence on doing something to earn eternal life. He thought he could earn his way to heaven. We don't earn our way to heaven. It's given to us as a free gift from God when we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to be our Savior. God forgives our sins, and then we are qualified as joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Well, the lawyer was left without any of the excuses or the vindication that he wanted. The second question the lawyer asked is, who is my neighbor? The question had been turned on him and is now, what kind of neighbor am I? In 1 John 3:16 through 18, we read, we know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. You know, it used to be said better felt than or telt than felt. We can tell everybody about what marvelous Christians we are, but we need to put that into action and show our commitment to Jesus Christ. James, in his Practical Principles for Living the Christian Life, says in James 1, 15 through 17, these desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. In this story, Jesus is separating the person who has a real relationship from God from someone who is merely religious. There's a lot of religious people around, but they're not living the way God wants them to live. They're just putting on some kind of a show saying, yes, I go to church, or yes, but it doesn't come out in the fruit that is being produced. We saw what the religious folks did when they saw this man bruised and battered by the side of the road. They turned their backs. They went on the other side of the road. They went away not to be bothered. They kept walking. In fact, they crossed the street and kept walking. Perhaps you've identified with the lawyer's question, what must I do to go to heaven? The answer is the same. Stop trying to inherit heaven by doing good things. Instead, believe on Jesus. Trust Jesus has already paid the penalty for your sins. Confess your sin to him. Repent, which means to turn your life around, change your lifestyle, repent of your sin, and live for him. Then, as you do that, you will have the good works because you want to glorify your Father in heaven. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. You know, I hope that you're living for Jesus Christ. I hope it's more than just you know, I'm trying to do a lot of good things so I can earn my way to heaven. I hope it's that I'm repented of my sins. I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. I've been adopted in the family of God, and I'm living and doing good things, not because I'm trying to earn my way to heaven, but because I'm trying to honor the family customs of taking care of others like Jesus Christ would. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you help each one that's listening to this broadcast today to realize how much you love us, that you sent Jesus Christ into the world because you saw that we were broken and battered and lost in sin. And Jesus came to rescue us, pay the price for our sins with his own blood, die on that cross because the wages of sin is death, go into the grave and conquer sin, death, and hell, and rise again forevermore. And God, you've invited us to be part of your program. I pray each one of us will confess to you that we need Jesus Christ as our Savior and begin to live a victorious life as part of the family of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the plan is that I will preach tomorrow at First Baptist Church here in Holbrook. It's on the corner of First Avenue in Buffalo. And again, Sunday school starts at 10 o'clock, morning worship's at 11 o'clock, and I am planning to be there and preach on, the things that I think. I'm going to talk about sheep among wolves tomorrow because there are so many wolves in our world. We need to know that sheep can find protection through Jesus Christ. If you want to get in touch with me, you know how to mail me a letter at Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029, or to use my phone number to text me, which is 623-845-2741, or you can call direct, and I would be very honored to talk to you, help you if you have any needs that we need to talk about. Also, I would invite you to come tomorrow evening to the evening Bible study at the church. You'd have to come in the back door because we don't open the front door on Sunday nights, but you come in the back door at 6 o'clock, and we're going to be looking at something that's very interesting, a video by Ray Vanderland, and then we're going to have a discussion about that, what he has to say. He is giving a tour of the Holy Land, telling us what happened where, and give us the history. It's very interesting, and you would enjoy it. God bless you. I hope to see you later. If you need something, I'll be praying for you.